I love living in Austin. We've only been doing it for a year and a half or so. I'm from the West Coast. My wife of 16 years, this is 13 years somewhere. That was an old resume. We're going on life together. We have three daughters, and we all enjoy being here in Austin with you. You know, a missions conference, actually labeled a missions deal. It's an interesting challenge to be in this kind of setting. I speak a lot of missions conferences. Oh, by the way, let me give you greetings from a neighbor church, Hope Chapel. That's the church I participate in. But really, I moved to Austin to be part of what God's doing in this city for the world. You know, this is a special city. I think that'll come out in wonderful ways in years to come when we look back and see just how much God did for His name's sake throughout all the earth. And I think Austin has a key part of it. The church is in Austin. So greetings from Hope Chapel. Let me brag on this church a little bit. I'm just finishing a book. I'm co-authoring it with Graham Kendrick. You ever sing that song, Shine, Jesus, Shine? Of course, we know in Austin that that was never written to be sung inside a building. It's fine to sing it here. I hope you do. You should be one of the set of people that know where that song was written. It was written to be sung where? On the streets with about 5,000 of your friends at least. And so Graham never wrote it to be sung inside a building. He wrote it for outdoors. And we'll actually see from the text this morning that that kind of thing is increasing. Anyway, I'm writing a book with him about prayer walking, we're calling it. Prayer walking is simply praying in the on site with the insight that God gives you. As praying without dialing one in an area code. You're just right there. You're praying in the very settings where you anticipate your prayers to be answered. So if you're praying for your neighbors, you kind of dawdle on your way to the mailbox, you see, and you voice a few prayers, you go, or forget the mailbox. Maybe you go out deliberately to do that, and that's what we're writing a book about. Anyway, I was so excited when I talked to my old friend Cynthia Long. And I mentioned this book. She says, "Oh, we do something like that," and she told me of an example. And I'm going to use Cynthia's story on page one of the book, and mention Hill Country Bible Church. So, you guys are having. I'll see that you get internationally famous in a few months' time. Great. What else can we say? Oh, missions conference. You know, missions conference. Some guy came up and told me an old Jack Benny joke. For those of you of yesteryear, Jack Benny pretended to be this miserly, penny-pinching kind of guy. And so he says, you know, a mission conference, that reminds me of getting mugged. And getting mugged? Yeah, a mission conference is like getting mugged, you know. The guy, when you get mugged, the guy comes up and says, "Your money, your life." You know, and so this happened to Jack Benny once, you know, in a skit, right? As comedy, all right. So you get the whole picture. So this happened to Jack Benny once, and the mugger was saying, "Your money, your life." And the guy says, and Jack Benny says, "Nothing." You know, long pause. The guy said, "I said your money, your life. This is really it. You got a choice." And the guy said, and Jack Benny says, "I'm thinking. I'm thinking." You had to be there. No, you got it. Okay. So the guy said, "Okay. Well, tell me, how does this relate to a missions conference?" He says, "Well, you know, at a missions conference, they really jolt you and jerk you all around. You know, they either want all your money or they want you to commit the rest of your life to Afghanistan, you know, and you get this big choice to make. You know, it's like, am I going to give all my money or am I going to give the rest of my life? You know, and they won't let you up without either." So I know how this low-grade stress can just enter into a missions conference thing. I know this. I don't want you to feel like you're getting mugged with that kind of stress about such an excruciating choice to make. You know, I don't know how they're going to close the sale here on this, but I'm not sure if it's going to be. I want you to relax. You don't have such a difficult choice to make. I'm going to call for it all, both your money and your life, and that's probably the only way to do either. And so I tell that just to say, you can relax. I'm not going to jolt you around and move you into what I call compassion spasms, you know, where you just, "Oh, come on, really care, people," you know, and you get going for a little bit and then peter out again. I think there's something wonderful about you that you demonstrate just with every passing day. And songs like this and coming to here and doing different things is fine. But you can just read it in the way that you make faithful choices for God, is that you are people who love God. That's my assumption. I'm talking to a room of people that are filled with people that love God immensely, and some that have just begun to love Him expressly. But there's no other explanation of why you keep rebounding and keep faithfulness over the years for all the stuff that's happened in your life. You keep coming after God. Why is that? He's just infused something of His love in you. In fact, the way I read Romans 5, it says the bedrock realities you can always lean back on is that the love of God has been poured out in your hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to you. And I read that the love for God. When all is peeled back and you go through Job-like experiences, you still love God. Why is that? Holy Spirit's helped you. And we're going to lean hard on that fundamental fact about who we are. We're God lovers by God's grace. And so I don't have to jolt you and pressure you to care for people. I'd rather enthuse you to love God more, because that's the only thing. You can't love Him too much. You can go codependent with the world. It never has enough. You don't know if you did enough, you know. And some guy, the guy with his sign saying, I'll eat my sign for food, you know. And what am I going to do? You know, the Iwana Club and the choir and the deal, you know. And the last thing we need is another layer of program, you know, to try to squeeze in a week of calendar. So I know you're not cause joiners, and I'm not going to call you to cause joiners. I'm going to call you love God and get Him love like He's never been loved before on the planet. And I think that's what kind of people we are, to give ourselves to that kind of person. So I say that because we usually have a cultivated allergy to missions. You know, it makes you kind of start wincing and sneezing a little bit. And so we're not going to harangue you with those kind of things. Something far deeper, far more elemental and basic and simple. And so I'm going to call for a deeper curiosity about what is God doing this morning. We ask generally why things happen in our lives, you know, and we usually want a cause and effect explanation. And the Bible doesn't answer the question why in a cause and effect kind of way. He never came really, why did God let this happen? And you can't, it's hard to get a straight up answer, you know, what caused this, and you can't read it backwards and really get a good feeling. You know what, the Bible does answer why. But usually it looks toward in a forward kind of way. Why toward what end? Why toward what goal? For what purpose? So we don't really get good explanations, but God has said an awful lot to set our expectations for what He's going to bring up. You know, the disciples were looking at some pathetic case of a blind guy from birth. You know, he didn't do anything wrong. Why? What caused this? Was it his sin or someone else's sin? They were trying to go with cause and effect. You know, what causes the bad things to happen? And you might ask that of today's world. What's going on? You know, what do we do so bad to live in this kind of planet, it would seem, if you just look at the bad news, which is the only thing it sells, so that's what they deliver on your door. There's a lot of other good things. But you know what Jesus said about that blind man in John 9? He says, this didn't happen because this man's sin or anyone else's sin. This happened for the glory of God. Turn the question why inside out. He says, look forward. And He healed that guy. He says, this is a sign of the kind of thing that what God wants to do with the hurts and the aches of the world. Why? There's something for the glory of God. We're going to focus on the glory of God. We already have throughout the singing. You pick up the theme? We're going to go deeper on that. So the curiosity we have is not so much what's going on in the world, but what's God doing in the world? So I'm going to talk about God's glory this morning in a real simple way. God's glory, though, that's a two-bit religious word, isn't it? Glory. And it sounds like it's a stained glass word. It's kind of actually a relief not to be in a church that has stained glass, because you feel kind of stuffy and musty. I like being in a cathedral feels well. I don't know. I go back and forth on it. But glory, that's a stained glass word, and you can kind of get these religious emotions. But unless you're clear on it, it's hard to give your heart to it. And in a way that I'd like to call you to this morning. But let me tell you what glory means biblically. It just means the brightness and the solid substance of a person. And it happens, actually, as a relational affair. Glory is not so much a stuff. It's not a religious soup. It's not religious sentiment. You can't get a quart of glory. What you can do, though, is you can see glory happen as a relational affair. Because glory is the honor, the praise, the exaltation, the recognition that comes to a person. And if they're worthy of it, then you say, wow, that's really worthy. Look at the substantial, intrinsic brightness and weight of that person. There's something of integral worth about them. No wonder they're getting this kind of acclaim and attention and glory. And there's a lot of false glory when people are just getting, you know, of all things, actresses and actors, they get glory for faking it. Figure that out, you know. And no wonder that's something hollow. And since we give our attention and glory in our society to that kind of person, no wonder we kind of pull back when you say give glory to God. You know, because we all know about the Wizard of Oz. You know, and so this, you know, that maybe God's something like Wizard of Oz. Maybe he's not worth all the glory he's got. But no, you could pull the curtains on God. He's worth all the more. If you don't know what I mean by pull curtains, you gotta read the book, actually. The movie's actually a lot different than the book's better. But it sounds like God has an ego problem. Does he need all this attention? You know, worship me. I feel we feel it better, you know. I think part of the offense of that God gives, the concept of God as he really is, not the concept, but the person of God, how we offend some people that have not loved him. Does he think he's more important than all the rest of us? Well, yes, he does. But God does not have an ego problem where he's trying to get himself propped up and say, praise me. We're not stroking God's wounded ego when we give him glory, exaltation, and honor, and praise. You know what's actually happening when people give God glory? Is that people themselves are attaining the highest that they could be. God has fashioned you and I, the people that we are, to be most of all, ultimately, we are God glorifiers. I was just reading last night Romans 1. I thought, well, I'll throw that in here. Romans 1 gets at what the problem with our situation is. Romans 1:21 says this, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God." The literal Greek is, for even though they knew God, they knew about God, they knew the facts about God, the literal says they did not glorify him as God or give him thanks. You see, if you want to equate, what is giving glory all about? You know, the single elemental core act of giving glory is giving thanks. I didn't say roll the credits. I didn't say, you know, Technicolor, God, you know, what's that boom mic holder guy? You always wonder what those guys are in the credits, you know. You know, God, you know, it's not like God's rolling the credits for a long time and says, I did it all. That's not credit. That's not thanks, rather. Thanks is an interpersonal thing. Thanks is looking someone in the face and saying, I'm grateful. Thank you. Thank you for giving this to me. Thank you for doing that for me. By the way, a little note for Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is not sentimental thoughts about the less fortunate. That's the best the world can do because it knows God, but it refuses to give him glory and give him thanks. And so Thanksgiving has degenerated into sentimental thoughts about the people that don't have so much. There's big coverage about all the handouts downtown. Now let's go ahead and do that. It's wonderful to do that. But that is not Thanksgiving. To say, well, look at the less fortunate. We're more fortunate than they are. Fortune, how did fortune and fortunate get into of all this thing? Thanksgiving is saying, this is not luck. This is not fortune. The goodness that's come to us has come expressly by his gift in his hand. And we look back to you by name, by in your face, and we say, thank you. So you can have thoughts all you want about the less fortunate. You still have not have given thanks until you turn to God and say, thank you. Try that next November. But what you're doing there is fundamentally giving God glory. Don't be suckered into the world's corruption of what thanks is really all about. Because actually, there's an international society for the Thanksgiving. And Thanksgiving celebrations globally. All kinds of religions and non-religions and anti-religions. These people, I talked with a guy who went to this international assemblage. And you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to figure out how to have a Thanksgiving celebration without giving anyone thanks. Because they don't want to name anything. Incredible. So watch out. But giving glory is giving God express thanks. And as we'll see, glory is more, because it goes on there, what happened when they refused to give him that elemental look of thanks. The whole thing about their knowledge got darkened. And they became futile in their speculations. And they began to worship, verse 25, and serve what was made by their hands or by God instead of the Creator Himself. Worship and serving, that's more elaborate glorifying. We're going to get into that just a touch a little later. But I want you to know the fundamental feel of glory is a relational thing where you give God honor and thanks. And then from there, it just grows. It's just an extravagant, but a simple relationship, walking with the one who's doing all for you. Now, in your sermon, I'll let you see something about greater glory. It's one thing to glorify God. You know, it's such a joy to walk with God and glorify Him, and just walk for His glory and have someone to thank, because you're not fundamentally not lonely if you're glorifying God. Because this isn't just happening. Even the rough stuff, the difficulties, the pressures, the tensions, the tragedies, you know that it's not arbitrary, it's not chaotic. There's someone overlooking everything and governing all things by His hand. Nothing's gone out of control. And you can glorify God in the midst of everything. You can give thanksgiving to God in everything, not for every last thing that happens, but you can still thank Him because He's with you in that. Boy, if you haven't started a walk with God and enjoy that kind of thing, you're welcome to start today. And if you've been kind of drifting and kind of going solo and doing the programs, I urge you, would you get fresh back into the simplicity, the elemental act of just thanking God all your days. That'll sweeten your heart and friendship and family life. Now, God's greater glory is something more than just individuals giving glory to God. God's greater glory is when people work so that other people would be able to glorify Him. Does that make sense? At least glorify God with your life. That's the least you can do. That's the highest you can do. Wait, there's something more you can. There's something, a greater order of magnitude of significance to life. And that is to labor that God be glorified by others. Because He's so worth it. Because He's so rejoiced when it happens. And plus, it does great things for the people. It begins to change the people's lives to do such a thing. But the main thing, the real jolting and sustaining joy in your life is that God begins to be pleased and glorified from settings and people and families and neighborhoods that He hadn't been glorified before. And He's worth it. There's two dimensions of God's greater glory. And I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 96. Or I'm going to go down here because I have this mic and it'll work. I'm going to just... I'm going to show you... where's the deal? Turn on. In the front, can you? Oh, that's the front. Great. Psalm 96. Can people see this if they stand?
Links in the top half.
Top half. Okay. What I'd like to do, I think we ought to stand this. Stand, and I'm going to point to a couple of things if you don't mind. What I'd like for us to do is read the first four verses out loud together. Can we do that? Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. Tell of His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Amen. Let's pray and ask God to freshen our hearts with this word. Lord, we've sung about this very thing. And we've heard You sung on the streets of our city. And we think this is a good idea. We agree entirely with the truth in this passage, Lord. And yet we don't understand portions of it. We haven't given our lives wholesale to this as we could. And Lord, we invite You to instruct us and teach us this morning of the significance of Your greater glory. It seems our hearts rise with affection towards You, and we need You to instruct us as to how this can be integrated in our lives, that we could join in this massive global song. Thank You, God. Amen. You can be seated. Let's take a look at this a little bit. World evangelization, you see, is something that you really can't make sense of. And I've been an expert in world evangelization, let me tell you that much. But so I'm not going to go on and quote you all the facts and name all the deals, but I could, but I won't. here's what I do want to tell you. That summing it all up, I really feel you can't make sense of world evangelization as if it was something that happens for people. You never quite get it if it's like the people need the Lord, and therefore other people do something for them. Well, how world evangelization makes sense is that God is doing something for Himself, gaining people and bringing people to Himself. Turns it inside out, but that's really how it fits. So I invite you to consider missions as really as a process, a fact. It's not just an activity for the overcommitted, you know, the type, you know, the radical type. And you go, well, I just hope they go all the way this summer so we can just have barbecues or something. They're always ferocious and want to do reach the whole neighborhood and stuff. You know, can we just have a picnic? You know, but the overcommitted, you know, they get their names on the wall around here and all that kind of thing. And you, okay, great. Well, that's missions. You know, wonder that's boring. It's just an activity. I'm telling you the great fact that world evangelization is a substantial process. It's a historical fact that has been going on ever since Abraham and is coming to a culmination point very likely in our lifetimes. You and I may be alive to see it. You know what? I hope that I'm not just alive. I hope I see it. That's why we're talking about this tonight. You know, you don't want to just read the Austin Statesman and figure, like, that's what happened. You know? You know better already. Okay. So, here's what's going on. Here's what to look for. Here's what to listen for. Is the earth is prophetically called to sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Bless His name isn't just gazootite. Bless His name is speak back to God the worthiness of who He's revealed Himself to be in actual words. Propositional truth. We're people of the book. Why? Because God's told us about Himself in words. Whole sentences. Whole stories. That's why we don't just talk about theories and concepts of God. We tell the good tidings of salvation. What is that? His glory amongst the nations. What is that? We talk about His wonderful deeds amongst all the peoples. We actually tell the facts, the stories of what has happened. What has God done? And you know what? That's a song. What song is that? It's the kind of a song that when you sing it, others chime in. Now, I wish I had one. I'm going to get one, a tuning fork. We don't have a tuning fork here, do we? By any chance, any strange possibility? Okay, a fork would do too well. If you take the two inner tines and go ding, you know, you can get... But have you ever seen a full-blown tuning fork? It says two little prongs, and you go bong on something, go you know, and then, you know, what's the usual... Well, you can get them all kinds of pitches. Anyway, the thing about tuning forks and sound waves is that very often, any object has a pitch to it. Not any object, but a lot of objects, you know. And so you know how the glasses, you know, so you know it breaks. Well, if you hit the right pitch of the glass, the glass starts vibrating with the same tone. It doesn't know what to do with itself, so it breaks or something. Oh, yes, bring it up. Whoa, this is like great. So this is a tuning fork. And so what you do with the tuning fork, here's the mic. Good going, Larry. Tuning fork. Yeah. Okay. All right, good. I will too. I just worked on this yesterday, so. See that? It's just. Now, if someone hears to the pitch of A, then theoretically you would start vibrating too. There's a couple of people back there. They're A, type A people, you know. They're going, ah, you know, I got to get out of here. But that's cool. I'm going to get an A too. That's a good line. World evangelization is like this. Because there's something, you know how God's pitched the world? He's pitched the world to glorify Him. And when people start glorifying Him, the world just kind of chimes in. That's what's going on, world evangelization. It's just rippling through like a song. You know, I lived in L.A. for years, and there's studies done, and they know exactly what some skyscrapers, what pitch they are. And so they have, what they've done is they've tested that, and they've worked counter pitch measures. So if an earthquake ever shakes on that kind of same pitch, because they're undulate with sound waves kind of thing, macro huge waves like that, that they realize is that by studying earthquakes, that sometimes the pitch of a building matches the earthquake and it just shatters like that glass. And so what they've done is they've rigged buildings to have some kind of sound deadening thing in the foundations. Do you know that? L.A. buildings are like that. Now, give you terrorists a trick, you know. The guy could have brought down the World Trade Center if he would have known, what pitch that building was and done it that way. But the reason I say that is the story, when you tell the story, the fundamental truth of what God's done, it's a story that makes people want to sing along. Because if you tell the wonderful deeds about God, you invariably start bringing up that, and they did the same thing in my life. And I'm changed too, like he's changed 1,000,000,000 other people, you know. And now I'm walking with him, and you start adding your story into it too. And then, you know what that does? It invites this other person to start singing along. World evangelization is a song. The earth is pitched to it. Never think that people don't want to hear this. Maybe they don't want to hear it, but I'm telling you, there's nothing. The earth's going to sing this song. Does that make sense? Is that cool? When you tell the ancient story of God, it's like that little deal in the bell. You know, I know it's called a clapper, but my wife says it sounds horrible. But your story's like the clapper. The bell is God's eternal song. It's the truth. And when we ring that thing, the earth's pitched to it. Your neighborhood is keyed to God's truth. It wants to hear it. And you know what? The earth's peoples are just poised to be ready to sing this song. We're seeing it happen. Proclaiming God's glory is not arguing from theory. It's telling the fact of what God's done, His wonderful deeds, and adding the testimony, your witness, your story to what God's done among all the peoples. But you know what? It's not enough just to get the world talked to. It's not enough to get the world joining in the song. Look at this. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. You think that why we would tell the world about the goodness of God is because the people need the Lord, that people got to be changed, that people are going to hell. All that is biblically true. It's secondary. You know what the primary reason always is? Is that God is so worthy to be praised. I'm serious. You won't find an argument in Scripture that says, people are going to hell, therefore, evangelize them. You find the truths in Scripture. It's sadly, gruesomely true. Jesus had more to say about the reality of hell than anyone else. So there's no reason to avert and move away from that fundamental truth, but it's not foundational truth. It is just simply true. But that's not given to you as the fact, as the rationale as to why you would evangelize people. It's an also reason. The fundamental reason is right here. Why do we tell the glories of people? Because God is worthy to be praised by that person. There's something wonderful about that person. They could be a God lover. They could be a God worshiper. They can be a son that returns home to his father, and the father's so happy he just throws a party. Is that the way Jesus thought? He told a story like that. You know it well. In fact, Jesus, in that Luke 15 chapter, he says, it's like someone searching for a lost coin. It's like someone's finding the lost sheep, that kind of thing. And when they find it, Jesus says, there is more joy before the face of the angels in heaven over one sinner that repents. You know what's before the face of the angels? The person of God. That's where the joy is. It's the joy of God that Jesus was moved by. And the prodigal son's story illustrates that. Throw a party, kill the fatted calf, my son's come home, let's have a party. God's heart is rejoiced. See what pitch we're on? God's heart is rejoiced when people come to him. And he's so worth it. But he's not just worth it, he wants it. He's not just deserving, he's desirous. Isn't that great? He's a real person. Different kind of person. What if someone else says, I want everybody to worship me, and here's several billion dollars to get it going. You think, I thought we just did that last November. But that's not, actually politics and religion, not that different in certain respects. But it turns out, the passage we just read this morning, Malachi 1, I'm telling you, my name is going to be great. And it goes on, three verses later, it says, my name is going to be great because I am a great king. I'm to be feared and to be known and to be worshipped amongst all peoples. Notice it says, amongst all the peoples. every one of the families of man. If God is rejoiced over one sinner repenting, imagine when one whole family that has never loved Him, He's never received the unique kind of love that can come from Him, from that people, and they begin to love Him. Some. And they start singing that song. God gets a movement amongst that people. Can you imagine the thrill in God's heart? First time in history would ever happen. These long lost people, the one of the 90 of the 100 sheep that has never, he's never gained the glory he's wanted so for aeons, that he's paid expensively for the blood of his son. He's never received that kind of love, and they begin to turn from him for the first time. One of the families of humankind, it's got to move him greatly. If it moves God greatly, I invite you to have your heart rejoiced by the things that rejoice the heart of God. In fact, there's an old missionary statesman, and he used to say this. He says, "Let my heart be broken by the things which break the heart of God." Moved a lot of people, start a lot of things. You know what? I think our hearts aren't big enough. Mine isn't. I can't keep my interest in my next door neighbors. I can't keep that going. And I despair when I've traveled in Muslim worlds and all kinds of different things, long periods of time overseas. You know what I found? My heart's too little. I can't hardly let my heart break by the things that break the heart of God. But you know what I'm finding? There's another way in. It's to let my heart be rejoiced by the things which rejoice the heart of God. And I think if we just go let our hearts with abandon be delighted with what delights the heart of God, we'll be able to carry the grief and the sorrows and just the measure God wants. So I'm not calling you to a pity party for the world. I'm calling you to just simply mature in your affection for God and to be moved by the things which move Him. And you know what moves Him? New sons and daughters, long lost people of His family. He's a father seeking worshipers, Jesus said. You see, what God calls for here, you could raise it up just a little bit more. Verse 7 is that give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord glory to His name. Now, I've just given a literal translation for the Hebrew here, give. It says ascribe in a lot of translations, like it's a cognitive process, like think a high thought about God. Well, let's at least think the highest we can of Him. But the context demands that we're doing something else. Bring an offering and come into His courts. This is a subpoena to every one of the families of the peoples. No vagueness about what's in view here. Every one of the circles and studies of humankind. Every one of the families of man, and not nuclear families, but the major extended clans and peoples. These are the entities that are to come before God and somehow give Him something. And what does God need? Ever give God a gift? What do you give somebody who has everything? Do you give Him a tie? Does God go to church? Does He need new ties? What do you give God? You give something of the wealth and the glory of who you are. And you say, oh, you're worthy of this. We just wholesale give ourselves to you. Did you know you could present yourself as a living gift to God? I'm not making that up. You recognize the verse. Don't think sacrifice. Oh, negative. I got to kill myself. I got to die. Sacrifice. You know what? Too bad the word sacrifice is a negative word in English. Because in Hebrew and Greek, it's simply gift. An offering. Present your body. Present your person. Present the members of your body. To stay in nice New Testament, whatever time frame you're in, that applies to us. Present your person to God. That's the only reasonable thing of your worship, of your thanksgiving, of glory giving. What happens is that God is summoning whole people groups to have some representatives from every one of the peoples come before Him in worship. That's the fundamental thing. That was David's consuming passion. This is a song he wrote. He says, read this in the new temple. This is what the temple of God's all about. This is what God's trying to signify, that He's drawing, attracting to Himself. Paul had this same ambition. I'm going to just give you a sample from Paul. We don't have time to go into all this. Believe me, we're not going to read every line here. But in Romans 15, verse 15 says this, I have written to you very boldly on some points, says, to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the nations, priesting the gospel of God. Now, in this chapter, you're going to find three occurrences of the word gospel. There's this one, priesting the gospel here, and then there is, go down here, fulfill the gospel. And then verse 20 says, I aspired to preach the gospel. These three occurrences of the word gospel. Now, we think gospel, we think preacher, right? That's what verse 20 is all about. That's one thing you can do with the gospel. You can preach it. You can announce it. And believe me, that's not just for preachers. That's for everybody. It's just communicating it clearly. Winsomely, happily, tellingly, persuasively. And as we've been growing in this church, that's what we're all about. It's fun to do that. Why? It's most fun because God gets new people in His family from that. But there's something else you can do with the gospel. You can fulfill it. And fulfilling the gospel, as you can see, as He says, I could point you on the map from Jerusalem as far as Illyricum. These things have happened. It took everything I could say by my word. It took everything I could do. It took extraordinary things of the power of God that could be seen. That a lot of the power of God that couldn't be seen, but it was God at work. And I could chart you on the map where I fulfilled the gospel. Now, what is that? What happened? Was everybody saved in that whole little geographical belt? No. So what was going on? He had got building blocks started. He had started the movement. He had hit the tuning fork and got the movement to God. People had responded to God and were obeying Him. That's what He's saying. Resulting in the obedience of the nations. When people obey God from the nations, from the different peoples, you know what happens? They invariably start serving God and loving God with their whole lives. That's what it is. The whole life worship. Not just a song, not just a fake little thing, not just a little the generic prayer at Thanksgiving time, but whole families from every one of these cities and places. He says, the movement's begun. God has a permanent representation of His family there, and they're going to multiply. And He says, I have fulfilled the gospel by getting it started in these places. So, but you know why He's preaching the gospel? Is to fulfill it. And you know what the core of it is? I want to go up to this previous verse here. Verse 16. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the nations, preaching the gospel. That's a literal Greek translation. We don't have much to do with priests, you know, in certain Protestant streams. So we don't quite get it. And I don't have time to go into priesthood. But let me tell you, biblical priesthood is a little different than the medieval sort. And what Paul's saying here is that he gets to be kind of an altar boy, bringing, helping, serving the offerings that are coming to God. See, he's basically saying that the nations, the Gentiles, the same Greek word is for the people groups. The nations God is attracting to Himself. Paul doesn't change them. The Holy Spirit just sanctifies them, makes them new and different, that they could be pleasing, acceptable to God. And so what Paul says, at the core of my missionary work is not that I'm going out to the nations and talking to them. At the core, I am bringing the nations to God for His pleasure. And I get to be a priest. I just get to be a go-between. This is wonderful. Now, He's not mediating. He's serving by helping the people come there with their authentic love gift for God. Did you know what that missions really is all about? It's getting worshipers for God. That's what Paul sees at the core. That's what David saw was the whole thing. And that's why Jesus told us, I don't have time to go into Jesus. I better not. But believe me, Jesus was in sync with this thing. My house should be called a house of prayer for all nations. And he's quoting Isaiah 56, which says that the nations, every one of the families of peoples, will join themselves to the Lord to love the name of the Lord, that their offerings will be pleasing on my altar. That's the rest of the verse that Jesus quoted. Believe me, everyone in the temple knew the rest of the chapter, not just the rest of the verse. Jesus knew what that was for. It's not that my churches should be places where we pray for the nations, at least that. It is that the temple, it represents the future of the world, that the nations are to be welcomed in to love God expressly. That's what Jesus was saying. He says, now I'm going to build a house without hands. So I went ahead and told you about Jesus anyway. But here's Paul. He says, the fundamental core of my life and times and joy, my identity, my reason for boasting is in things that happen toward God, for God. Is that the fundamental core reality of your life? It can be. You won't be able to make sense out of your life by just saying, well, I'm feeling fulfilled more these days. It's like drinking dehydrated water. I'm feeling more fulfilled. It's like I think we're reaching our goals. I went to the conference. They said, "What's your goals? You're just going to whip out." I said, "Yeah, I'm going to do that. I'm going to ride." You know, and you get there and you go, and you're hungry for something else. I'm telling you, here's substance itself. You have identity before God, says, "We have brought this to you." What is Christ accomplishing through you that that some from every tribe and tongue would love Him? It turns out that fulfilling the gospel, let me give you a little score. We are closer now in fulfilling the gospel. As we extend this map, we've gone beyond Illyricum. Paul wanted to go from there on to Spain. Remember in this same chapter? What's the rest? If I had time, sometime maybe we will. But it'd be fun to just show you how the gospel has progressed. Not steadily, but like waves coming in and sagging back, sometimes for a generation, and surging forward and pulling back. Through the centuries, it looks like the waves have gradually come in. And you know what? The tide's coming in. There's a completion coming about. We can sense a culmination. Every stack tends to say this way. The acceleration of the gospel is astounding in our day. Since 1900, of all the progress in world evangelization in all the history since Jesus, 70% of what's happened has happened since 1900. And you take that 70%, and since World War II was over, 70% of what's happened in the 1900s has happened since World War II. And you take that astounding hunk of progress of the gospel, the millions of people that have heard and believed, and 70% of that has happened since World War II has happened in the last 36 months. I could regale you with numbers. And I don't have time. I don't have time. But Mongolia. Here in Mongolia, it's a real place. 1983, no documentable Christians at all. 1986, the first Christian, so one, great. Since then, the church is growing at 3,000% a year. In the last year, particularly. Latin America, 400 people an hour is an average of people coming to believe and trust in God. Expressly through Jesus. Africa, the net gain is 20,000 people a day. The Philippines, they're intending to plant a church in every group of 1,000. They're down to 500 people. They're cutting it fine. Iran, since the tough places of the earth, since Khomeini took over, you think, well, that killed that. No, since 1979, the church has grown 800%. In Iran, there's more Persians that love God now and singing this song than all of Persian history before. There had been churches there in ancient times, but now the church is sturdy and strong, weather tested through great fire. That's a standing, growing church. Churches are packed out. Bibles sell out in Iran. Iraq, similar stories. I don't have time to tell you. Algeria, there's a movement among Kabyle Berbers of 20,000 people now, and one whole village and one village, everybody had a divine visitation by night from the Lord of Glory Himself, or some kind of strange dream. Hundreds of people had the same precise dream. Came running out in the morning and says, "What was that? I saw Jesus. I did too." You know, but everyone, not a single adult in the village did not have that dream. And you know what? They've all followed Christ in large numbers. You know what that place is? It was a place where the very village where in 1350, the year 1350, one of the early missionaries, Ramon Lull, to the Muslims, was martyred right there. Boy, God's marking something. He says, okay, let's finish this thing. And just last November, we got the word. The people have been studying the Bible and examining, and divine things have been happening in Saudi Arabia. They have turned, and now there are 20. This better not be published, but there's a worshiping group of people. They worship every day. They don't know any different. In Mecca itself, there are 20 Muslim converts that meet almost daily, and they're praying for their city. Never been a church in Mecca before. Reaching the gospel where Christ is not named. That's what Paul's jealousy was. So I'm going to challenge you simply to do this. To glorify God in your life. In your own life and times and concerns. Glorify God in your life. Love Him. Thank Him. Talk about Him. Tell your story. And it'll be like a song. You'll find other people chiming in. That's what's happened to you. But I'm asking you to do something else. I'm asking you as a church to consider and to be pursuant of something. To pursue and ask God. Be jealous for it. Don't just be lazy and say, well, you know, I didn't feel called. No, I'm not talking to you as individuals. I'm talking to you as a church. What is God gracing you? See, Paul says, give me the top line. Because of the grace of God that was given to me. It's not just God saved me, I'm thankful. God awards special movements of power, special graces to every person and people. Each of you have got gifts by His grace. You're examining that year, this year. I'm asking, don't just individualize what it is your ministry is. We know how you kind of best apprehend what your ministry is this year is going to be considering that together. Talk and pray about it. Pray over the different nations. Find out what God's giving you.